Amen. Good morning. So it's good to be back. It just it feels like I've been away a lot. We had COVID in May, then we went on vacation in June. Normally we only take vacation in the fall, but this year we decided, hey, summer vacation, why not? And then last weekend, I went home to New Jersey for a 30-year reunion of the church where I became a Christian. We got to see a lot of people that I hadn't seen in a very long while. And the Doris had never even met. She just heard the stories, including my first pastor, Pastor Al Alisea, who was so instrumental in my coming to the Lord. But it was especially good to see my childhood friend, Eddie Garcia, and his wife, Sherry. In fact, we stayed at their home with our dog, Buster, and we had to keep a very careful eye on Buster because they have a cat named Suzu. And our dog has never seen a real-life kitty cat, so we wasn't sure how that was going to go. So I've known Eddie since the second grade, and he's the closest thing that I have to a brother. Eddie and I grew up in the same neighborhood. We went to the same school, and we committed the sins of our youth together, right? We hung around a lot. But then I became a Christian, and I had the privilege of leading Eddie to the Lord. And a couple of years later, Doris and I had the honor of leading Eddie's wife, Sherry, to Jesus. Now, why am I telling you all this? I'm supposed to be talking about suffering. Get on with it, Niall. What's up? Well, we're in week 5 of our Tough Questions Summer Sermon Series. This week, we're tackling the matter of suffering, specifically, how could a loving God allow so much of it, right? How could a loving God allow so much suffering? And just to kind of pick up the story, 2 years ago while on vacation in Florida, I received a rare phone call from Eddie. Eddie and I are the kind of guys that we never call one another. We love one another. We're friends. We're like brothers. But we text a couple of times a year, happy birthday, Merry Christmas. And, you know, that's it. So when I knew that when I got a phone call from Eddie that something was up. And he was calling to let me know that he'd been diagnosed with bile duct cancer, which is a rare, very aggressive, and uncurable form of cancer. Needless to say, the last couple of years have been hard for Eddie and his wife, Sherry, with frequent hospitalizations. In fact, we got a text from his wife yesterday afternoon. He's in the hospital again. But lots of chemo treatments and, you know, the ever-lurking shadow of death. When you have an illness like this, right? I mean, it just seems that kind of death is looming over you. And so that brings a lot of suffering. They have experienced suffering. Many of you have experienced suffering. I know I have. Maybe not on this scale. But we have all experienced suffering. So far, Eddie is beating the odds, no doubt due to the prayers of the many saints that are lifting him up in prayer. But Eddie knows that unless God intervenes, he is not long for this earth, right? The prognosis is not good. Suffering is the common lot of fallen humanity. You know, some of us are going to experience a little suffering in this life. Some of us are going to experience a lot of suffering in this life. But we will all experience suffering. Some of you are suffering right now. Why does God allow it? Why does God allow suffering? I don't claim to have any easy answers for you this morning. In fact, I suspect that this is one of those questions that we will not be completely satisfied about until we get to heaven, right? Until heaven meets earth. That's when we're going to know as we are known, and we're going to have the answers. What I do have is the Word of God. And hopefully we can glean a few insights. And I'm not guaranteeing that this will be helpful to those that are suffering right now. I'll explain why later, but that said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so filled with suffering, Lord. We know that life is hell, some have said. And so, Lord, we just pray that for the hurting ones, Lord, that you will equip us to minister to them We don't have all the answers. In fact, we have very few answers. But Lord, what we do have is you. And so I pray, Lord, that you will be more than enough for us and for others. Lord, help us to proclaim Christ everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible is full of suffering. It's the story of humanity, right? It tells us the stories of men and women of faith, many of which have experienced extreme suffering. But while the Bible contains a lot of suffering, it says surprisingly little about it, at least not about why God allows it. The Bible chooses to focus more on our response to suffering rather than its causes. Oh, we know the general reasons for suffering. We know that in the beginning, God made the world and everything in it good, right? How many times has God, it is good, it is good, it is good. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us about the beginnings of God's good creation. And then in Genesis 3, we read about how evil and suffering entered the world at the fall of humankind when the first human couple joined Satan's rebellion against God. But why God has allowed evil and suffering to continue for so long remains a great mystery. Again, the Bible chooses to focus more on our response to suffering rather than its causes. Author Philip Yancey has this to say in his book, The Question That Never Goes Away. And that's a recommended resource for you, by the way, The Question That Never Goes Away by Philip Yancey. He says, virtually every passage on suffering in the New Testament deflects the emphasis from cause to response. Although we cannot grasp the master plan of the universe, which allows for so much evil and pain, the why question, we can nevertheless respond in two important ways. First, we can find meaning in the midst of suffering. Second, we can offer real and practical help to those in need. So while the Bible clearly teaches that God is not the creator of suffering, it does teach that he can and does work it for our own good and the good of others. In our reading this morning from 2 Corinthians 1, we find at least two reasons for why God allows suffering. First, Paul says that God allows suffering so that we can comfort others. In verses 3 and 4, Paul writes this to the Corinthians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Paul doesn't question the source of his suffering. He doesn't ask, why is this happening to me? He doesn't doubt God's love for him. In fact, in the midst of his suffering, he calls God the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He accepts that he is a fallen human being living in a fallen world. But he realizes that God can work his suffering for good by using his suffering to comfort others. I don't know if that comforts anyone, does it? I mean, to the suffering person, I don't know if that's comforting, but it's true. God will use the pain in your life, your suffering, to comfort others. It would be very hard for us to comfort others if we didn't experience any suffering. There would be no point of identification. I wish there was an easier way, but there isn't. Some of you are better able than I am to comfort others because you share a life experience. I mean, sure, I can sit with someone, we all can, and share the common hope we have in Christ, but some of you are better able to help others because you can share your stories of how Christ helped you in a particular situation unique to you. For example, I think of the many women in this congregation that have recently lost their husbands in the last few years. No one is able to better comfort you in your loss than someone else who has experienced a similar loss. And that's why we have the body of Christ. That's why we have the church. That's why we have these relationships. God calls us into relationship as brothers and sisters so that we might comfort one another with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul wrote this: carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Comforting one another is a way that we can carry one another's burdens. So God can redeem our suffering and use it to minister comfort to others. But Paul also lists another reason in this passage. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." Paul says that he and his companions experienced so many troubles during their travels through Asia that they despaired of life itself. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever despaired of life? Have you ever felt so completely overwhelmed by suffering that you just despaired of life? Some of you may be feeling like that right now. Paul says that it is that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. God can use our suffering to draw us closer to himself. Remember, God doesn't cause our suffering, but he can use it for our good and the good of others. And that's the thing about suffering, isn't it? It can either make us bitter or it can make us better. We've all heard the slogans, "No pain, no gain. No cross, no crown." But the reality is that suffering spurs us to action. It will either drive us closer to God or away from him. When we experience suffering and have zero answers to the question why, we either exercise faith and trust in what we know to be true about God, or we give in to our doubts and we become bitter. It starts eating away at us in our concept of God and his goodness. In fact, that's one of the things that the enemy really wants to attack in our lives, is the notion that God is good and that he loves us and that he's got our backs. He will always bring that into doubt. So there's just no neutral place when it comes to suffering. So we've seen that God can work our sufferings for our own good and the good of others, that it can draw us closer to God, and that we can use it to comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. So turning to our gospel reading this morning, we learn another thing about suffering. The reading begins in verse 1 with some people telling Jesus about some Galileans Pilate had killed while they were trying to offer sacrifice. Imagine that. You're going to the holy place to offer sacrifice, and Pilate, for whatever reason, has you killed. And it says that their blood was mingled with the blood of their sacrifice. And as horrifying and as shocking as that news is, and I don't know what kind of reaction it was meant to elicit from Jesus, right? "Hey, Jesus, you're a Galilean. Here's some news about some Galileans. What do you got to say, Jesus?" I find his response really interesting. He says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish." I mean, isn't that an interesting response to the news that, you know, some people have died horribly? You see, in Jewish culture, suffering was associated with sin. The Pharisees taught that if you were suffering, it was because you were a sinner. Job's friends made this mistake when they said that Job's afflictions were evidence that he was a sinner. And we're no different, really. I mean, come to think about it. If you really think about it, we think of some people as good and some people as bad. And we find it easy to believe that God should allow good things to happen to good people and bad things to bad people. In fact, isn't that true? We're so horrified when we hear about something bad that's happened to a good person, but not nearly as shocked when like a bad thing happens to a bad person. Eh, they had it coming, right? So Jesus corrects this thinking, right? The question is not why did these people die, but what right do you have to live? In analyzing the issue, Jesus turns his focus from the question of why did this happen, and he turns it into the matter of what does this mean to me? And what Jesus is saying is, you know what? You're all sinners. None of us is sinless, so we had all better get prepared. It's only because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed entirely. That's what Jeremiah said in the Book of Lamentations. And then Jesus brings up the 18 people who were killed when the tower in Siloam fell, right? So two tragedies. One response from God, the man, Christ Jesus. He says, you know, one was an evil done by a man. The other one seems to be some kind of a natural disaster. But in Jesus' mind, they're both the same. He says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. He says that twice. And I find that when people say that things more than once, it's usually for emphasis, right? Unless you repent, you too will all perish. And you see what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to redirect our gaze. We tend to focus on what is temporary. And I'm not trying to minimize anybody's pain, but all suffering is temporary in the grand scheme of things. Lord knows our pain is real, but in the grand scheme of things, it's temporary. And we tend to focus on what's temporary. But Jesus wants us to focus on what's eternal. Why? Because more important than the timing or cause of death is this. Only repentance can change death from a tragic end into a bridge into a new kind of life. You know, it's not just my friend Eddie that's facing death. I hate to break it to you, but every person sitting in this room is facing their own mortality. We don't know. We might die at a ripe old age, or we might walk out that door, or I could drop dead in the pulpit. It's happened before. And so the important thing is that we be right with God, that our hearts be in right relationship with the Lord, so that no matter what comes our way, we know we're good. My friend Eddie knows he's good. I mean, of course, he'd love to stick around with his wife and friends and family. But he's good. We talked. He's ready, come what may. And that should be the attitude, the conviction of every believer, everyone who has put their trust in the Lord. We're good, no matter what life throws our way. Listen, I know that most of what I've shared with you this morning, though true, right? It's the Word of God, so it's true. But it's of little comfort to the person who is currently experiencing suffering. Telling them that God can use their suffering to draw them closer to Him. Yay. Or that God will use them to comfort others is no comfort to the suffering. It's the kind of thing that you kind of realize in hindsight, but not when you're in the midst of pain. When you're in the midst of pain and people start talking to you like that, you're like, oh, brother. So, right? Telling them that their pain is only temporary and the light of eternity doesn't help them with their pain. You know, the best thing we can do for the suffering is to be present keep our mouths shut? Honestly? Just listen? And console. Preferably silently, right? I mean, we don't need to sometimes use words. It's just the ministry of presence. Because so often people just don't need our words. They need to know we're there. And we try and fix things with our words and mend things. And I don't know about you, but I've got terminal foot and mouth disease, so I've learned. You know, it's just, I just constantly pulling my foot from my mouth. So I've just learned to just, sometimes it's just best to keep quiet. You know, have people think you're stupid, then open your mouth and prove it. So in the early 80s, conservative rabbi Harold Kushner published a book titled When Bad Things Happen to Good People, which became a bestseller. The world is looking for an answer to this question. And, you know, the book was dedicated to the memory of his young son, Aaron, who died at the age of 14 in 1977 of the incurable genetic disease progeria. Progeria is a horrible disease. It's a disease that causes individuals to age faster than usual, leading to them appearing older than they actually are. So basically little kids with old wrinkly bodies, big heads. You know, you've seen pictures, I'm sure. So in the book, Rabbi Kushner, he wrestled with this question of suffering and why a good, loving, and all-powerful God would allow suffering in the world. And ultimately, Kushner concluded that God could either be good and loving or all-powerful, but not both. You see, if God was, quote, good and loving, unquote, and all-powerful, but did nothing about the evil of suffering, then in fact, he was not good and loving, but all-powerful and evil. That was the conclusion that Rabbi Kushner came to, that God is good, but unable to do anything about human suffering. You know, he landed on the side of God is good, but he's impotent. He's not able to do anything about evil, because if he could, he would. But is that what the Bible teaches? I mean, granted, he's a Jewish rabbi and he's only got half the story. But is that what the Bible teaches? What the Bible teaches is that God, in Christ, stepped into human history and entered into our suffering as a human being, as one of us. Emmanuel. God with us. Isaiah and others predicted it long before Jesus came and fulfilled the prophecies as we read in the Gospels, right? Isaiah said that Messiah would be a man of suffering and familiar with pain, that he took up our pain and bore our suffering, that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. He got what we deserved. Jesus did all that, and he did it for us. Has God done something about evil and suffering? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. God is not weak, nor impotent, and unable to do anything about evil and suffering. God has decisively dealt evil and suffering a death blow at the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I can just imagine Paul Harvey explaining the gospel to Rabbi Kushner and concluding with, "And that's the rest of the story." There will come a time when God will set everything to rights. A time when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is God's promise to us, and he is faithful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you, Niall, Pastor Niall. Well, we can sing because of God's faithfulness to us, and